Well, it's great to have you guys here. Great to have those of you joining us at our Vandalia campus. A little different from every week around here. You know, it's for me, my kids are older. They're all out of the home. My youngest one is in college. But one of the things that I love is when all of our kids, all of our boys, come home. And we get to sit around the table and laugh and talk and all those things. And sometimes the conversations are light and goofy. Sometimes the conversations are really deep, really serious heart stuff. Sometimes it's about what they're doing. Sometimes it's about relationships. Sometimes about God, about their spiritual lives. But it's interesting the conversations that happen around the table. And I use that term table loosely because it may be sitting around the living room, it may be barbecuing outside in the backyard, it may be just standing around the kitchen eating ice cream. Maybe late at night we'll have conversations just standing on the stairway. But I look back on my life, and there are so many special times that happened around the table, that happened around food, or right before eating, or right after eating. There's so many of the special times in my family that happened there. There's so many special times with friends that happened in that context. But it's interesting what can happen around the table. A lot of times it wasn't necessarily a fancy table. I mean, sometimes it was, but more commonly it was just an ordinary table. And sometimes it was just out walking, out hiking somewhere. Sometimes it was at a restaurant. Sometimes it was camping. Sometimes it was out in the middle of a lake, sitting in a boat that you just had some of these incredible conversations. Sometimes it was at just a fast food joint. But sometimes, some really special and very deep conversations happen just when we're relaxing, just spending time together. In fact, the very vision for this church was born just at a time when I was just relaxing with some friends years ago, back when I was in my early 20s. I was invited to California to speak at a Northern California, was invited to speak at a youth camp, Christian youth camp, and I showed up out there. It was a great week that we spent, and once the camp was over, God had done some neat stuff in me and myself, the friend of mine that had invited me out there, and another guy. We decided to take a day to hike through the Redwood Forest, this national park that's out there. And man, it was just a gorgeous day. It was beautiful. We had so much fun walking around, seeing, just being in such a beautiful environment. And I remember stopping. It wasn't necessary to eat a meal per se, but stopping to just kind of relax and sitting around a stream and beginning to dream about what it might be like to start a church that did some things a little differently. What it might be like to start a church that was geared at reaching the next generation, a younger generation. What it might be like to be a church that was geared at people who didn't even like church, but where maybe we could do some things where people would come back, they would understand what was going on, and they might see our authenticity. We don't have it all together, but we're being real, and they might see the love of God being lived out in us. But it all happened just because there was that time to just sit down and just be together in that kind of environment. A number of years ago, I had another experience. I had the chance, I was invited to a birthday party. It was a really big party. It was, I don't know, 50, 100 people. And my wife and I were invited. We didn't know hardly anybody that was there. And as the night went on, it went getting livelier. Some of the people, a few of them knew that I was a pastor. And apparently word spread a little bit. And as I was there that evening, there was just a steady stream of people that would come up to me. And I was kind of on the side of things, kind of watching a lot of what was going on and enjoying it. But there was just a steady stream of people that kept coming up to me, talking to me about their spiritual life, talking to me about God. Those are the kinds of things that happen in those environments. I've had a number of opportunities to talk to people about their spiritual lives at restaurants. Just sit down and try to explain the essence of Christianity. I've been able to, on napkins, just kind of draw out what it's all about. And, you know, a lot of people think that it's all about just being good, that following is just about being good and doing this and doing this and not doing this and not doing this, not doing all these things. And a lot of times you're kind of surprised to discover that it's not about just being good. It's not about all these things that we do. When you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus loves spending time with people. So much of his time was spent just eating meals with people at the table, enjoying conversations with individuals. And the individuals that really enjoyed being with Jesus, you know who they were? A lot of times they were the people who were the most irreligious people. They were people who probably had the most baggage in their life, the most questionable background. But what's interesting is they loved being with Jesus. They liked it. They enjoyed it. And Jesus, where we're told in Scripture, he enjoyed being with sinners. So it's interesting, if we're going to follow Jesus, which as Christians we're called to do, then we need to be like that. We need to be kinds of people that those who are far from God, disconnected from God, actually like and enjoy being around. And think about that. This guy, I'm interesting, isn't it? One time, you may remember the account, Jesus asked a guy by the name of Matthew, also known as Levi, to follow him. Levi was a tax collector. In that culture, tax collectors were despised. I mean, nobody could stand them. They extorted money from people. They would basically go and collect the taxes, but anything they could extort above and beyond that, they just got to pocket. And so nobody liked these guys. But Jesus invites Matthew to follow him, to leave everything, and Matthew does it. And he decides that he's gonna begin to live his life for Jesus, and then he's so excited about what's going on, he decides to throw a party. And apparently he was really good at it, and so he throws this strategic party, a party with a purpose, and he invites all of his buddies over, he invites all his tax collector friend, other sinner friends, and all these individuals, and he invites Jesus, and he invites the other disciples as well. And we don't know all that happened that night at that party, but I can just see Matthew as his friends are showing up and Jesus is there and he sees them interacting together, rubbing shoulders. I can just see him off to the side just going, yes, yes, it's happening. I mean, Jesus is talking to him and he's just praying like crazy that God would change the hearts of his friends. And I just imagine that maybe in the wee hours of the morning, once the party's kind of dying down, Jesus pulling Matthew aside. You know, Matthew, I love your heart. I love your heart. Man, you took a risk. You threw a party with a purpose because you cared. You love your friends. You cared about their souls. Matthew, way to go. Man, way to go. He threw a strategic party with a purpose. He practiced strategic hospitality. What if all of us who are Christians, followers of Jesus, we began to practice strategic hospitality, not just towards those who have the same values, not just with other Christians, but especially with those who aren't followers of Jesus, those who are disconnected, those who are far from God? What if we became more intentional about inviting people into our homes, inviting people to our table so that maybe they might end up at God's table someday? What if we begin to practice strategic hospitality? That's what I want to talk about today. Now, we've been in this theme question, talking about it throughout this year. What does love require me? So I want to go back and I want to kind of review what this has been about throughout this time. We said that if our lives are going to be made right with God, and we need to put our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for us and the fact that he came back to life to offer us forgiveness and a new life. But once we do that, once we place our faith in Jesus and we establish that relationship with God through what Jesus did, if we're going to enjoy that relationship, if we're going to walk in unbroken fellowship with God, and we need to follow Jesus, we need to follow the Jesus way. And Jesus taught that if we're truly going to love God, We need to follow his commands. I want you to look at this verse. This is kind of the theme verse for this year. Galatians 5:14, we're going to throw it on the screen. It says, for the entire law, and it's talking about the laws of God, his commands, the principles, the guidelines he's given us. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commands, including the command to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, the Ten Commandments, they're all fulfilled, it says right here, in this one command, the command to love your neighbor as yourself. We love God by loving the people in our lives. And look at this verse, Romans 13, verse 8. It says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has, look at this, here it is again, has fulfilled the law. And then it goes on in verse 9 and says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be, I mean, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What that means is that our devotion and love to God is illustrated and demonstrated and authenticated through our love for others. In other words, we can't, get this, we can't truly love God without loving other people, without loving the people in our lives. And if we really love the people in our lives, we're going to want them to experience for themselves God's lavish hospitality. You see, God doesn't want us living our lives holding on to this lavish hospitality that he offers and just keeping it to ourselves. He wants us to share this life-giving, life-changing good news with those around us, with those that we do life with. I mean, he wants each of us to live our lives knowing that Jesus is enough. He wants us to live knowing that Jesus is all we need, but he wants us to go beyond that. And he wants to have us help others, those who are far, those who are disconnected from God. He wants us to help them understand that something more that they're looking for, they're striving for, they're hoping for, they're longing for in their lives, they're only going to find it in Jesus. He wants to help individuals understand that they're not going to find that in a new opportunity. They're not going to find it in a new husband or a new wife, new boyfriend, new girlfriend. They're not going to find it in making more money and in more stuff. They're not going to find it in losing weight or getting in shape. They're not going to find it in a new house. They're not going to find it by traveling all around the world. I mean, those are good things. Those are fun things. A lot of them, but when it really comes down to it, at the core, there is a key component. There's got to be there for us to experience a life of meaning and purpose, a real life. And that something is Jesus. That something is him. And so today I want to talk about that. How do we do that? How do we make it possible for others to have the potential of hearing and understanding the difference that Jesus can make in their lives. So I want to look at a passage of scripture. It's in Colossians, if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 4. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to find three behaviors that we are challenged to engage in order to be able to offer hospitality to others that in turn might make it possible for others to experience God's lavish hospitality and be able to be at his table one day. Look at this passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So the first thing, the first behavior that we are challenged to live out, to engage in our life. Number one is that we need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. Now this word devote that it talks about right here conveys more than just a flippant passing, you know, just kind of a ritual or kind of lucky rabbit's foot kind of mind that we'd throw out, you know, God, thank you for my breakfast, thank you for the food, God bless me, bless my family, keep me safe, keep them safe. I mean, that's good, that's fine, there's certainly nothing wrong with that kind of a prayer, but what it's getting at when it talks about being devoted to prayer is more than that. I mean, when we're devoted to something, what's that mean? It means we're committed to it, right? And we have buy-in. We don't take it lightly. We take it seriously. We're devoted to something. We are fully engaged. We stick with it. We're not distracted. We give it our focused, undivided attention. And yet for a lot of us, let's be honest, I mean, focused, undivided attention, devoted. I mean, those aren't words that describe our prayer life. For a lot of us, I mean, prayer is what we do when, man, things are so bad in our life. I mean, their situations are so horrible. We don't know what else to do. For some of us, I mean, the truth is when we pray, we just pray superficial prayers. We repeat the same thing over and over and over. I mean, just in all honesty, there are times I fall asleep when praying. We're distracted. Our mind wanders. You know, next thing you know, we're praying and we're thinking about a movie. We're thinking about SNL. We're thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch tomorrow. This big project that we have hanging over our head. But it says we need to be devoted. Devoted is the word that's used to prayer. We need to be committed to it. We need to be focused when it comes to prayer. And then it gives us some guidance as to how to pray in a devoted way and what to actually pray for. Look at the verse again. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, when it talks about being watchful, it's talking about staying mentally alert. That's what it's referring to. We're in tune. Our mind isn't wandering all over the place. We're not daydreaming about golf and the new car and this guy or this gal or whatever it might be. We're alert. We're watchful. And then it says we're to be thankful. I mean, multiple times, actually, in Scripture, we're told to pray with thanksgiving. It helps ground us. It helps us with our attitude and our outlook on life. When we approach life from a framework of gratitude, of thankfulness. So we need to pray in that way. So the first thing that it says here is we need to pray in a devoted way. And then it goes on in verse 3 and asks us to pray for two specific things. Verse 3, it says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door. We need to pray for God to open doors for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Just pause here. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, if you were to look back a few chapters, in chapter 1, verse 27 of Colossians, we're told that the mystery is Christ in you. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, through Jesus, we can experience a full and meaningful life right here, right now, in this life, as well as throughout eternity. Christ in you, the hope of glory, for which I am in chains, this mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul was in prison, Apostle Paul writing this. And then it goes on, and we're challenged to pray something else. In verse 4, it says, pray that I may proclaim it, this message, that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. So we need to pray that God's message, that it gets communicated clearly. We need to pray that God would open up opportunities, He would open up doors for us to share this message. We need to pray that for others. We need to pray that for ourselves. But as we do have those opportunities to share the message of God, we need to pray that it would be shared in a clear, compelling way. So the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to practice hospitality in our life, and we're going to invite people to the table, to our table, so that someday they could end up at God's table, is we need to devote ourselves to prayer. Number two, the second behavior that we need to engage in that we see here is we need to act wisely toward outsiders. We need to act wisely toward outsiders. It goes on in verse 5 and says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, that word outsiders, I mean, that's kind of an interesting choice of words, isn't it? I mean, most of us have probably at one time or another, we've probably felt like outsiders. You know, maybe you can look back to school days, or maybe it's even now. Maybe it's in a work situation where there's kind of the in crowd, there's the in group, and then there are others of us. And at some time or another, we've probably all felt like we weren't quite in the insider group. We probably all felt at times like we were outsiders. But what it's actually referring to right here when it talks about outsiders, it's talking about those who are outside the faith. It's talking about those who are disconnected from Jesus, who don't have a personal and real relationship with God based on what Jesus did on our behalf. It's talking about people who are missing out on His love, on the love and the hope and the forgiveness and the sense of purpose and meaning that He offers. So He's saying we need to be wise in how we act toward outsiders. Now, being wise is all about seeing and responding to life from God's perspective. So if we're going to be wise toward outsiders, we need to see and respond to people that we interact with, we see each day. We need to see and respond to them from God's perspective. And Scripture tells us that God loves people. Every person that we set eyes on is someone that God loves, is someone who matters immensely to God. And what He wants, His desire, God's longing, is that they experience His love, that they experience His forgiveness, that they experience a new life. And that right there, I mean, that's a picture. That's how we need to see people. We need to see people as individuals who matter to God. We need to love outsiders, remembering that we were once outsiders ourselves, loved by a lavishly hospitable God. So it says we need to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. Now, think about it. If we really took this seriously, I mean, if we really lived this out, we would probably treat a lot of people around us very differently. Friends, neighbors, family members, people we go to school with, people that we work with, I think we'd probably be a lot more sensitive. I think we'd probably be a lot more caring. I think we'd probably be a lot less judgmental. Now look back at verse 5 again there. It goes on and says, we're to make the most of every opportunity. In other words, we're to maximize the opportunities that come our way to point people toward Jesus. It's saying, don't let the opportunities just slip away. Now, that doesn't mean that we badger people. It doesn't mean that we force or we try to cram Jesus down people's throat. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. It says we're going to interact with people with gentleness and respect. And in fact, in verse 6, next verse, we get the answer to how to be wise toward outsiders, toward those who aren't sure yet, who those who are maybe a little skeptical, maybe very skeptical in their life. Look at verse 6. It goes on and says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Look at the verse. I think the key principle of this verse is one word. It's at the core of every relationship. It's at the core of every connection that we have. It's that word conversation. Conversation. Because conversations always lead to connections. So number three, the third behavior that we need to engage in, if we're going to invite people to the table, if we're going to practice hospitality so that then in turn people might be able to experience God's hospitality, number three is we need to determine to have conversations. We need to determine to have conversations. Look at the verse again. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Conversations always lead to connections. I mean, think about it in your marriage, if you're married. To have a healthy marriage, you've got to have a lot of conversations, don't you? I mean, when a spouse removes himself or removes herself from conversations, the connection is severed. I mean, we may pull away from a conversation to take care of our heart for a little bit. But if we care for our heart and we care about the relationship, then we're going to come back to the conversation. We're going to get engaged again. And it's those conversations that create connections. We need those. We need those conversations in our marriage. Well, my wife and I, a few years ago, we were struggling in our marriage. We went to some intensive counseling sessions. I remember the counselors talking about the importance of curiosity. of being intrigued with our spouse. Like we're back when we first met and there was that curiosity, there was that sense of, wow, I want to know this person. And when we live that way, when we live with that curiosity, we live intrigued. What that does to individuals through those conversations is people feel valued, they feel honored, they feel listened to, they feel like their heart is being cared for. They feel respected. It's interesting the difference that conversations, when they're really conversations, we're not talking at each other, not talking down to each other, when there are conversations in our marriage, the difference that it can make. We need conversations with our kids, and not just talks, not just talking at them, not just talking to them, but actually having conversations. We need more open and ongoing conversations. Wouldn't that make a difference in your relationship with your kids if there were more conversations? And I certainly don't always get it right, but when I do and when I have, it's amazing the difference that it makes. Walls come down, barriers crumble. We're able to relax. We're able to just enjoy being together. We need that in our marriages. We need that in our families. But think about it. Why do we struggle so much having conversations with people who are far from God, who are disconnected, who are outsiders, who aren't Christians? And we say hi, we work with them, we go to school with them. But too often we don't really have conversations with them. What we do a lot of times is we confront people. But confrontation makes ice. It builds walls. I mean, when we confront people, people start getting icy. People start getting defensive. They put up these barriers, and it's our fault. It's because of the approach that we're using. You know, it's interesting. When you look at the interactions of Jesus, they were built around this idea of conversations. You may remember another time where Jesus had an encounter with a tax collector. He was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. If you grew up in church, you may remember there was a little song about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You don't even recognize the song when I sing it. But anyway, there was a song, and it went something vaguely like that. Anyway, Zacchaeus was this tax collector. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Zacchaeus was like the chief tax collector, which means that he ripped people off. I mean, that's what these guys did. But he was over other. He was like a supervisor of tax collectors. He was like a regional manager. And he finds out that Jesus was coming to his area, and so he decides that he wants to see Jesus. We're also told that he was a wee little man. He was a short guy, kind of challenged in that area of his life. And so he, because of the crowd, he can't get to where he can see Jesus. And he decides to climb up in a tree, a sycamore tree, a fig tree, is what we're told it was. And he climbs up in the tree, and Jesus comes walking by. And as he approaches where Zacchaeus is, apparently Jesus just stops and he looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today and I want to spend some time with you. You know why he said that? He said that because he wanted to connect with him. He wanted to have a conversation with him, because it's where when we have conversations that connections take place. It's really interesting. There's something that happens so many times at the table. When we sit down with others, and as we're eating and we're talking and we're enjoying that time, it relaxes us, and we begin to open up. And a lot of times what happens is hearts get unlocked, and hearts are softened. Look what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Luke chapter 19, verse 8, it says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half,'" think about that, "'half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything,'" which undoubtedly he had, "'I will pay back four times the amount.'" The guy's heart was softened. I mean, here's an outsider of outsider. I mean, this guy had been far from God, ignoring God apparently his whole life. His heart, as he comes to the table and they have conversations and there's this connection that takes place, his heart is totally, totally changed. See, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are far from God, those who are disconnected from God. But how? How do you do it? Through conversations. Through conversations, you study the life of Jesus. And he was constantly having conversations with people. Conversations create connections. That's what conversations do. Conversations create connections. And if we're going to have those conversations that build those kind of connections, if we're going to have those conversations, we need to build bridges. And one of the key things that builds, one of the key bridges that we can build to have those kinds of conversations, to let people know. And a lot of times, for some reason, we overlook this. One of the key bridges that we can build to let people know that we care, to create these environments where these kinds of spiritual conversations can happen, is strategic hospitality. So let me ask you, how are you doing personally at engaging in conversations with outsiders? And I know that's hard. I know it's tough, but how are you doing? And when was the last time that you invited someone into your home who is far from God, who is disconnected from God, and you invite them in not just once, but you invite them in on a regular basis? And I tell you, I'm not really that good at it. I need to do so much better at that. How many of you would join me in saying, I want to do better at practicing strategic hospitality? I want to do better at inviting people into my home and inviting people into my life. I want to do better at having conversations. I want to do better at being curious about what's going on in the lives of people that God draws in and pulls in to my life, who maybe aren't sure yet what they think about Jesus. When was the last time that you invited someone into your home who didn't believe what you believed, who didn't have the values that you have? Who do you know? Who do you know that doesn't believe the way you believe? And when was the last time you had a conversation with them? Have you been curious? I mean, do you like know why this person is keeping God at arm's length? Is it because of something that happened way back in their past, maybe in their childhood, maybe a few years ago and in their life? Is it because, you know, it all just seems kind of irrelevant to them? Is it guilt in their life? Is it because of church people who at times are so judgmental? What is it? I mean, do we know? Do we care? What are you doing in your relationships to have conversations with people who are far from God? Are we going to live our lives in an insulated, comfortable little bubble? Or are we going to invite people into our lives? Which is it going to be? Do we really care enough about the people in our life who are disconnected from God? They may be friends, maybe people we work with, go to school with, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone in our own family. Do we really care enough about them? Interesting, what coming to faith is usually a process over time. And what goes breaking the ice is conversations. Conversations. Conversations create connections. And what so many times makes it possible to have for us to have those kinds of conversations is hospitality. It's just spending time with people. Practicing strategic hospitality, inviting people into our lives, inviting people into our homes, spending time with individuals. You see, what we need to do is we need to remember that there was a time when we ourselves were outsiders, loved by a lavishly hospitable God. I want you to look at this quote. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. It says, strategic hospitality asks, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? Who are the people who would be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Strategic hospitality is not content to just have the old clan over for dinner again and again and again. It strategizes how to make the hospitality of God known and felt. And look at this final statement in this quote. Don't ever underestimate the power of your living room as a launching pad for new life and hope and ministry and mission. Can you imagine what could happen in our church, in our community, in surrounding areas, in Ferguson, in our nation, with all the racial tension that's going on? What could happen in our families with all the brokenness that's in them, if we were to begin to really show true curiosity for what's going on in people's lives, sincere curiosity, and we were to engage people in conversations, not just bash people, not just post stuff on social media, but if we were actually to have conversations with people because we cared about people. Conversations create connections. Let's commit ourselves to having conversations. Let's commit ourselves to practicing strategic hospitality. Let's commit ourselves to being curious about what's going on in the lives of others around us. And as we do, as we live loving, caring, being curious, having conversations with people who matter immensely to God. And just watch what God begins to do in their lives and in our community. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I pray for those who are here today, who are looking for something. And it may not even be you at this time, but they're looking for something, and they're not finding it in the places they're looking. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that Jesus is the only one who can fill the emptiness in their heart, the only one who can satisfy, the one who completes, the one who brings wholeness, the one who brings joy and inner peace and significance and forgiveness and allows us to experience love, true love. And if you're here today and maybe some things are clicking for you internally and you realize, you know what, all the other things that I've been pursuing, they're not doing it. And I've tried a lot of things, but it's not it. If today you realize, man, what I want, what I need is just in your heart, you just pray and say, Jesus, I want you. I don't want to keep pursuing performance and trying to impress people around me. I don't want to try to keep playing religious games, doing all these little religious rituals. Jesus, I want you. Today, I'm placing my faith, my trust in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross to offer me forgiveness and a new life. You say, God, change me. From the inside out, God, fill me with your love, with your joy, with your peace. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, would you commit with me to saying, I want to do better? I want to do better at practicing strategic hospitality. I want to do better at engaging in conversations with people, at being curious about what's going on in their heart and in their life. Say, God, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for at times pretending that I'm better than others. God, give me a deep, deep love for those around me. God, use me to invite people, God, to my table, but so that someday they might sit at your table and enjoy your lavish hospitality. God, use us as lights in this community. And Lord, we look forward through lives that are going to be changed. They're going to be drawn to you through the conversations that are going to happen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.